Let's turn again to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And as I usually do, I take my title from a verse. And today that'll be verse 26. Acts 26, verse 26. This is Paul before King Agrippa. And he said, "The king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely. And I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from thee, because this thing of Christ crucified, this thing of Christ dying in the stead of his people, this thing of Christ being raised from the dead was not done in a corner." Now, what's he saying there? This thing was not done in a corner. He's saying the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was a public ministry. It wasn't secret. It was a public ministry. It was not done in secret, but openly before all men. Now, that the Lord Jesus Christ did speak privately to his disciples, but he told them to preach what he told them upon the housetop. Remember? I wrote it down here. Matthew 10, 27. He said, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, preach it upon the housetop." This thing wasn't done in a corner, nor is it made to be kept in a corner. Our Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everyone." His miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ done were before hundreds and even thousands of people. He fed them and cared for them. His teachings were well documented and recorded and preserved for us. We have his word in our hand, the word of God. His death was public, openly displayed before men. He wasn't crucified over here in a corner, but out here on Mount Calvary, so all could see that he really died. So this thing was done openly and publicly, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in his resurrection from the dead was well documented and attested fact by 500 brethren at one time, and all the apostles, he appeared to them. But 500 brethren at one time, they witnessed the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, knowing these things to be true, as he says there to the king, he said, you know these things to be so. The king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. King Agrippa, you know about Jesus Christ crucified. You know about his resurrection. Yet, knowing these things to be true, and even acknowledging these things to be correct and factual, does not mean that we know and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus knew those things too, didn't he? But he hated the Lord Jesus Christ until he met him. For the salvation of the Lord is a revelation of his person unto our heart and soul. Saving faith has to do with trusting him for all of our salvation. Saul of Tarsus knew everything about Jesus of Nazareth, his crucifixion, his resurrection. He knew all those things. He knew those facts, yet he didn't know the gospel. Saving faith has to do with us trusting him as he is for all of our salvation. And this comes by the revelation of God. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent, and reveal them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. You can be religious all your life, just like Saul of Tarsus said he was. "From my youth, I observed all these things in the law, but," he said, "I didn't know God." Saul of Tarsus was very religious man, born into religion, as it says over here in verse 4 and 5. He said, they know the manner of my life from my youth, which was at first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me before the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a very zealous religious man, zealous of the tradition of his fathers, but he was a lost religious man until he met the Lord Jesus Christ and was given life and salvation in him. He writes about it over here in Galatians chapter 1, if you want to turn with me. Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1, he said, "You've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, being in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He was zealous of traditions, but he didn't know the truth, how God saves sinners. When God taught him the gospel, you remember he said, "I count all things now. One time those things were gained to me." But he said, "I count them all but lost that I might win Christ for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Philippians 3, 7 through 9. So you can be very religious and very zealous and yet not know God in saving mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Paul, I was raised up in false religion and I didn't know God in saving mercy until he sent me a gospel preacher to tell me the truth. And God the Holy Spirit revealed the gospel unto me. Paul says later on, he says, "I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. For the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." This is his words from prison while he in Rome. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." He met the Savior. "And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." My pastor used to always say this, and I know it's so. What you believe is determined by who you believe. What you believe is determined by who you believe. Our Lord said in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's eternal life. Saul of Tarsus was very religious, wasn't he? But he was lost until he met the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes about it this way, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life." It's knowing God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul stands before this King Agrippa, he tells him what he knows about God saving sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord saved him by the grace of God. He said, "I thought to do many things contrary to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ until I met him. And when I met him, he put me in the dust and taught me the gospel. You hath he quickened who were dead." And he said, "Now, King Agrippa, I'm a blessed man. I may be in chains before you, but I'm a blessed man in God." Now, I thought about this. What a privilege God gave these men. Felix heard the Apostle Paul preach. Festus heard the Apostle Paul preach. King Agrippa heard the gospel from the lips of this man, the Apostle Paul. And yet, they turned and walked away. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You remember what Felix said? He said, you go away right now when I have time, a convenient season. I'll call for you again. But he never did, not in saving mercy, in saving grace. I thought about this. What a privilege God has given unto us to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from his servants. You think of the outstanding men that have stood in this pulpit and declared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scott Richardson, Henry Mahan, Maurice Montgomery, Brother Fortner, all these men are gone now. But what a privilege God has given to his people to hear some of the most outstanding preachers of our day right here in Zebulun. Blessed of God. We are blessed of God in a great way to hear the Word of God. It is by the means that God has ordained and chosen to call out his people through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel. We studied that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, when it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to call out his people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Now, I want to concentrate this morning on what it said down in verse 18. The Lord said to Saul of Tarsus, he said, for this purpose of God's grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, I made you a minister and a witness to send you to preach the gospel. And Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Paul writes about his ministry, he says this, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentile the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made a minister of the gospel. Verse 17, delivering thee from the Jews and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee to do what? Open their eyes. Verse 18. He mentions five things right here. To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive the forgiveness of sin. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Now when I read that, I thought of these words that we read earlier. Our Lord said this. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's what the gospel does. That was the message of the Apostle Paul, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Now let's look at these five things that are mentioned in verse 18. To open their eyes. Now, who needs eyes to be opened? Those who are blind. Blind Bartimaeus, sitting on the wayside begging, he said, Lord, when the Lord asked him, what do you need? Lord, that my eyes may be opened. Blind men need their eyes open. We are all by nature and birth blinded by sin, born that way, blind, in darkness, unable to see, unable to understand the truth of God until God in mercy opened our eyes. Opened our eyes to see him who is God, our Savior. Now turn to the book of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. God must open our eyes because by nature we're blind. We don't see the truth. We don't understand the truth. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, and what is exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. God must give us eyes to see him. You have thee quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of your heart. But now, God, who was in mercy, rich in mercy, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, back to chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, blind and dead, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with him, having forgiven you all your sin, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God raised us from the dead. Now, this is why the Lord says to Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot understand and see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless he's born again and sees and understands to believe the gospel. In the book of Job, Job writes this. In the last chapter of that book, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. Old Saul of Tarsus had a high opinion of himself and a very low opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ until the Lord saved him. After the Lord saved him, he had a very high opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, he's God my Savior, he's God my righteousness, and he had a very low opinion of himself. He says, O wretched man that I am. He said that I'm the chief of sinners, less than the least of all the saints. That's how a man knows that he has seen and his eyes have been opened. He sees God in his character. And when he sees God in his character as holy and righteous, we see ourselves as sinners. And that's what the gospel does. He sends out gospel preachers to preach the word, and God takes that word to open your eyes, to give you an understanding and a heart to believe the gospel. Second thing he says there, and to turn them. When your eyes are opened, you turn. You turn to God from your idols. You turn them from darkness, blindness, to light. He is our light. And to turn us from the power of Satan unto God, unto the power of Almighty God. To turn them from darkness to light. Look down here at verse 20. The last part of verse 20. And then to the Gentile that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or fit for repentance. Turn them to God from our idols. That's what repentance is. It's a turning unto God. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They themselves, verse 9, show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. He turns us to God from our idols. Now notice it doesn't say we turn from our idols. Although that's true. But he says here, you turn to God. Or God turns you. And in turning to him, you turn away from your idols. We studied in the book of Psalms, Psalm 80, where David said, turn us, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Turn us. Grant us repentance, Lord. Give us faith. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23 in Acts 26. That Christ should suffer. This is what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. That Christ should suffer. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. And to show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Turn to light. Christ is that light. We were born in darkness, loving darkness, hating God, loving our sin, hating God until God is pleased to turn on the light. And when he turned on the light, we see him. Our Lord said in John 8, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You remember this verse in our study? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We were blind, and he gives us eyes to see him. We were in darkness, and he turns on the light. Notice 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God must command the light to shine. And when he shines that light of the gospel in our heart, what do we see? We see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes about that in Colossians, he puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, who had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of his sins, forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or Lord of every creature. We were blind. He gives us eyes to see him. We were in darkness. He shines the light of the gospel in our heart and causes us to believe. That we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the Lord is pleased to give us life in Christ, he reveals himself to us as the all-sufficient Savior to take away our sin. We see ourselves as sinners. We see the only remedy for our sin is for the Lord Jesus Christ to come in our room and in our stead and to take our sin and to put them away. That's our hope. We had the forgiveness of our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how he can be both a just God and Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the third thing we see. Look at verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of the evil one, Satan, unto God, that they may receive what they need. What do we need? We need the forgiveness of our sins. We need the forgiveness of our sin. The Lord, in saving mercy, gives us complete and total forgiveness of our sins. You remember Paul when he preaches, the first sermon he preaches, turn to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You see it? Acts 13:38. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. How are we justified? Justified freely by his grace through the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive, what do we receive? We receive the forgiveness of our sins. Complete pardon for all our sin. In Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. John put it this way, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. And notice it says that they may receive this. How do we receive it? We receive it by faith. Faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ for our total and complete forgiveness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saves us. We receive the forgiveness of sin, not by our works, not by our doing, by his grace through the shedding of his blood. And this forgiveness of sin is complete forgiveness. We'd be in big trouble if he didn't give us complete and total forgiveness of sin. All our sin. God said their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. We have the complete and total forgiveness of all our sin. We have the eternal forgiveness. This is not a temporary thing. It's eternal. He obtained for us what? Eternal redemption with his own blood. And it's free forgiveness. Free forgiveness. God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We receive this forgiveness of sin as his gift. And it's a just forgiveness, isn't it? He's the only just God and Savior. He's the just one. He's just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have right now before God, we've received this as his gift, forgiveness of sins. And here's the fourth thing, an inheritance. We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance in him. In the salvation of sinners, his elect, by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the whole inheritance of grace. The whole inheritance of grace. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter writes about this inheritance that we have in him, turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 3. When he writes about this inheritance, it's an inheritance of grace. That's incorruptible, it's undefiled. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We're heirs of God. You remember that verse I quoted this morning, or we read this morning? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Christ is our inheritance. We have the richness of everything that God has for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. An inheritance. An inheritance of grace. I was talking to someone the other day within one of these stores and met an old friend of mine. And we were talking about people we used to know and people who had passed on and died. And he said, At least I'm still here among the living. He said that other alternative is not good. Dying, he said, is not good. I want to live right here. I said, for the believer, it's good. To live here is Christ but to die is gain. Aren't you glad that our hope is just not here? Our hope is an eternal hope we have in Christ. That man's hope was just what he has right here and now. The alternative is not good. It is for believers. That's what we look for. That inheritance, that heavenly inheritance we have in Christ. So, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. The inheritance of grace among them. Here's the last thing, sanctified by faith. Notice, sanctified by faith that is in me. Saving faith has an object. Saving faith always looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sanctification. We're not sanctified by what we do, no more than we're justified by the deeds of the law. We're not sanctified by the deeds of the law. We're sanctified in Christ. Saving faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ for justification. Remember Romans 5:1? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we sanctified? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith that is in Christ. He is made unto us, that verse we quote all the time. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and he's our redemption. He's the whole package. Everything this sinner needs to stand before God is provided fully in my Redeemer, in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the forgiveness of our sin the same way we receive the sanctification of our soul by faith in Christ. Those who are blessed to hear the gospel are given faith to receive the word of the gospel. Those who are blessed to hear the gospel and are given faith to receive the gospel can truly say with the Apostle Paul, look back at verse 2, Acts 26, I think myself happy. Happy. We've got eyes to see him. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have an eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sanctified us, set apart for his glory. I think myself happy. Oh, King Agrippa. That word happy means blessed of God. Blessed of God. Whenever I see that word blessed, I think of the times we see that in the book of Psalms. Remember in Psalm 32, it says, blessed is he, happy is he, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, that's a blessed man. That's a happy man. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth him. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Psalm 65, blessed is it man whom the Lord chooses and causes to approach unto him. Oh, that's a happy man. That's a blessed man. Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them. We're blessed, my friend. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think myself happy. Happy. Blessed of God in so, so many ways. All grace now. As the old timers used to say, God gives us all grace now and glory forever. That's blessing.